sessions on tape.
Yeah, I'm putting this on tape. Okay, so our topic today is about Ibad al-Rahman, the slaves of al-Rahman, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala,
meaning
those people who are the true obedient followers of Allah's commands. And that is why these features are mentioned in a surah that has a very unique name. Just to give you a slight insight on the surah, Surah Furqan is the 25th surah in the sequence of the Quran, and it's a Makki surah, meaning it was revealed in Mecca before the Hijrah of Rasulullah. Therefore, the topics discussed in this surah are building Iman, building the monotheism, the Tawheed in the hearts of people. And it also talks about the life of the early Muslims in Mecca, what they faced. Towards the end of the surah, the last 14 verses of the surah talks specifically about the features and characteristics, the symbols, the emblem of those true followers of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Meaning, if today in 2004 you ask yourself, I want to become a very true obedient slave of Allah, what should I do? If that is a question in your mind, the answer is in Surah Furqan, verses 63 all the way to 77. 63 to 77, 14 verses, they talk about specifically this question, that if I want to personify the obedience of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, what should I be? How should be my social life? How should be my economical life? How should be my political life? In other words, like what my dealings? How should be my educational life? I mean, life with all its parameters, how it should be, is properly described in these 14 verses. And the surah is called Furqan, which comes from the root word of Faraqa, which is comprised of three letters. Letter Fa, letter Ra, and letter Qaf. Faraqa. Faraqa means to distinguish, differentiate. And hence, the adjective that comes out of it is Furqan, which means the criterion that distinguishes between right and wrong. The criterion that distinguishes the people who are good from the people who are bad. The criterion that distinguishes light from darkness. The criterion that distinguishes knowledge from ignorance. Hence, this criterion is really, it's like a fulcrum. You know, when you have something that is lying down, it has a pivot, fulcrum. So whichever way it will dwindle or sway, it is determined by a criterion. What is that criterion? Quran. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying that the life of a believer is revolving around a criterion, Furqan, which is in this surah. And how should those people be who are abiding those criterion? They are called Ibadur Rahman, slaves of the Beneficent, the Merciful. Ar-Rahman, as we said, is one of the 99 names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Hence, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about the slave. When we say slave, what we mean by that is complete totality obedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The concept is in the same that you have a master. The master of the universe is your master and you're slave to it. So there is no way you can ever say no to his things. Then you can be qualified to be a slave. But at the same time, remember, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us free choice, free will. Sometimes we decide not to do something. Hence, we are going outside the boundary of his slavery. The so-called, so to speak, slavery of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we choose by our own free will to go outside that boundary when we are not following the commandments of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So, temporarily, we have gone out. For example, if somebody's stealing, somebody's cheating someone, somebody's deceiving something, someone, at that instant, the instant at which they are stealing, cheating, deceiving, they have gone outside the boundary or what you want to call the parameter of slavery, ubudiyya. We call that in Arabic ubudiyya. Ayn, ba, waw, dal, ya, and ta marbut. Ubudiyya, slavery. So whenever somebody is disobeying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala or any injunction or tenet, they have come outside the slavery. And then when they repent and then they feel they have guilt, remorse, they come back into that slavery. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala here says, وَعِبَادُ الرَّحْمَنِ, the first ayah for our tafsir today in this passage is verse 53. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَعِبَادُ الرَّحْمَنِ الَّذِينَ يَمْشُونَ الْأَرْضِ حَوْنَا وَزَخَاتَبَهُمَ الْجَاهِلُونَ قَالُوا فَلَانَا. First thing, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is setting the tone right. Before you begin your journey, your endeavor into personifying the true obedience and slavery to the master of this whole universe, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is setting the tone right, is saying, how should you behave? How should you deal, interaction? Like the, I forget the name of the Sahabi, he said that Ad-Deenu Mu'amila. I believe it was Ali ibn Abi Talib, who said that our deen, it's all based on Mu'amila, interactions, dealings, how we deal with others. Not how we deal with ourselves. What you deal, how you deal yourself is between you and Allah, that's up to you. But how you deal with our, with other people determines whether that person is a true slave, he or she is a true slave of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala or not. So here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us, وَعِبَادُ الرَّحْمَنِ, the definition is very clear, the true slaves of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We don't go on a word by word tafsir so as to facilitate to understand the passage in the ayat. وَعِبَادُ الرَّحْمَنِ, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala saying, and the true slaves of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the beneficent, الرحمن, الَّذِينَ, are those, okay, يَمْشُونَ الْأَرْضِ. يَمْشُونَ, مَشِي means they walk. They travel, they walk, they move around on earth, الْأَرْضِ. How do they walk on earth? How do they travel on earth? هَوْنَ. هَوْن means humility, humbleness. Meaning in their stature, the way they stand in front of public and the way they deal themselves, the stature tells volumes of their iman and taqwa to others. Other people can gauge the obedience of this person just by observing how they stand in public and how they walk in public and how they talk in public. That is, meaning you're giving sign language. You're talking, you're communicating with others through sign language. The way you stand, the way you walk, the way you talk, it's telling others a whole difference of things that does this person really fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala or not. Because if they fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, how will they walk? يَمْشُونَ الْأَرْضِ هَوْنَ. هَوْن means come where you mire yourself, you mold yourself. You don't walk like this, the chest are apart, nose is upright, your chin is uptight, and because you see, even psychologists today, they teach in the psychology class that your body posture and stature tells others about your attitude. And the way you talk to people also tells about your attitude. The way you walk is also telling a lot to others what kind of personality this person is. Meaning the brain over here, what is it thinking? So if I'm walking like this, obviously, others who are going to see me in public, on the sidewalk, or in, wherever I am, in my workplace, or in my college, or school, if I'm walking like this, others are going to say, oh, this guy, very boastful, very proudy kind of person. Very arrogant, stubborn. Just look at him. And that is why we see, when we see in the ahadith of Rasulullah, there are certain specific detailed ahadith which tell us how the Prophet used to walk. He never walked totally like this. As if like a sick person, old person, like kind of, you know, having a burner in the back. And you see the back coming out like that. He didn't walk like that.
Nobody walked totally like this. Chest out, chin up, nose up tight. No.
He had a medium posture. Neither totally like this, neither totally like that. Or rather, medium. And there are the hadith in Tirmidhi, Imam Tirmidhi, in his book, has compiled that his shoulders would be dropped. Wouldn't be like this. Because this also tells a lot to others, if you like this. And he would have this humbling attitude towards others. When he would meet someone shaking hands,
it won't be like this, but rather a humbling attitude.
That you have humility and humbleness, which comes from what? Again, it's talking about Ibadur Rahman. Meaning the slaves of Ar-Rahman are those who understand the status and maqam of Rahman. And because they know Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala Ar-Rahman Rahim, because they know his standard and his status and his maqam, his izzah, his jalala, his status, his position, automatically they humble themselves. They don't consider themselves, no matter what position they are at, no matter whichever thing they have, you know, acquired, whether they are the president of some place. Like look at the Khulafa Rashidah, the four Khalifas. When they used to deal with people, they didn't deal with boastfulness and arrogance and stubbornness that, oh, I'm the king of the world right now because I'm the Khalifa. No. You have accounts in history that show that these Khalifas truly were obedient slaves of Allah, as Allah says here, Ibadur Rahman, and they truly followed the Sunnah of Rasulullah. That being a Khalifa, in spite of that, they had true humility. Because, brothers, where does humility come from? Where is the reservoir of humility? Where can we find? Is there a market? Is there a souk out there where I can go and pay some amount of cash and buy humility that I want, 10 kilos or 10 pounds of humility? No. If you reflect enough in your mind, you will see that humility is attached to your relationship to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The more taqwa, the more piety and fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala a person would have in their heart and mind, the more humble they will be. The less taqwa, the less piety they would have in their heart and mind, the more arrogant, the more unhumble or inhumble, inhumility they would have towards others. Why? Because the one who has piety and taqwa and khashy of Allah, they remember that the other creations that I'm dealing with are also makhluk of Allah, creations of Allah. The same Allah who created me, the same Allah who invested in me or such skills, caliber. And if someone is very proud about what they have, what they possess in terms of skills, knowledge, caliber, they should not be proud about it, or boastful about it, or arrogant about it. Rather, they should have humility that, oh, Allah has invested this in me. Allah has instilled this in me. It is a blessing from Allah. So I should be thankful to Allah. How can I be thankful to Allah? By having hawn, humility, humbleness to others. Others can see that, yes, this person truly imbibes the meaning of iman and taqwa in their heart and mind. That is why when they walk on earth, they walk with humility and humbleness, not arrogance and stubbornness and attitude and rigidness. And second, when they deal with people, they give everybody their due respect. They give everybody their due position, their due status, what is deserving to them. They don't deal with others as if they are lowly people and this person thinks, I am so best, I am so big. Even the Khulafa, the four Khalifas, they never dealt with people, they never shook hands with people in such a status or manner to imply to the other person that, look, you are below me, you are under me, I'm your Khalifa, I'm your leader. No. Rather, in one of the narrations, I forget, I think it was Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas, I'm not exactly sure of the name of the Sahabi, where he said that, for days I would ask the Amir al-Mu'mineen Khalifa Umar ibn Anhu to have lunch with him. I wanted to have lunch with him because he is the Amir al-Mu'mineen, he is the leader of the faithful, he's like a king right now because he's the Khalifa. Under his rule is so much area of land and the whole Muslim Ummah is looking towards him as his leader. So I wanted to have lunch with him. He writes in his own account. So he would ask and request the Khalifa so many times, and every time Khalifa Umar ibn Khattab he would say that you will feel sorry. He would somehow make some excuse and try to allure him away from it, not to discourage him, but somehow buy out of it, make excuses. And he would always say that you would be disappointed, you would be dejected. No, don't have it. Don't make an appointment for that. And then he writes the Sahabi, somehow after so much persistency, he finally succeeded one day to have lunch with him. And he says that, wallahi, I swear by Allah, that when I had the lunch with the Khalifa, my love for him and respect for him ignited and increased multifold. And then I understood why he kept on saying to me that you will feel disappointed, dejected. Because he said, when we went together, we sat in his house, we had a bowl that had just water with some salt in it, dry, hard bread, that we would break it as if like a stone, dip it into that water to make it soften, moist enough to go down our throat. Otherwise, it might get stuck in the throat. And he said, this is the ta'am of Khalifa, this is the food of the man, the character, the leader, who is leading thousands of people on this earth as we speak today. He was totally, he said, I began to cry so much that my beard became wet. And then the Khalifa, Umar ibn Khattab, said, didn't I tell you that you will be disappointed to have lunch with me? And this Sahabi says that I was aspiring to have lunch with him to see, this is the Khalifa al-Mu'mineen, he is the leader of the time. Let's give an example for comparison, because obviously there's no comparison between our world example today and the comparison of Umar ibn Khattab. But suppose today the White House sends you a letter in your mail. You say, you have a lunch appointment with Mr. Bush. Just imagine your mindset, your feelings, your emotions, what you'll be going through. Oh, I have a lunch. With who? The president of 50 states of this country. So, you naturally would go there, you have certain expectations. And if you see what your expectation was, it meets you, you feel like, yeah. But suppose it doesn't meet your expectation.
That was the feeling of this Sahabi. He said, I have certain expectation that Amir al-Mu'mineen, the Khalifa, his lunch should be like this. But when I went there and I saw that his lunch was totally 180 degrees different, I realized, I knew that humility and humbleness comes from here. That no matter how high you reach the status in this worldly life, the true humility and humbleness comes from the bottom of your heart, your iman, your taqwa. You realize. And you crush your nafs. Meaning, the way you can kill your ego is through these things. The clothes you wear, the food you eat, the lifestyle you adopt and adapt to. All these things cater into your humility and humbleness. And that is what, you see this one area, if you have a question, keep it till then. Inshallah, at the end we'll have all the questions. But let us finish these ayahs first. So this one ayah is teaching us an abundance of attitudes. Not just the way we eat, the way we wear clothes, the way we walk, the way we talk. No, it's talking about the whole encompassing personality of a believer, of a true slave of Ar-Rahman. Because Umar ibn Khattab, he was a true slave of Ar-Rahman, hence his lunch was like this. To kill his ego, to kill his personality, so that he can have always this humility and reverence to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in this ayah also, وَإِذَا خَاطَبَهُمُ الْجَاهِلُونَ قَالُوا سَلَامًا. Two features are mentioned in this ayah. The first feature of this true slave of Rahman is mentioned, that when they يَمْشُونَ الْأَرْضِ هَوْنَ, when they walk on earth, they walk with humility, with humbleness, with the obedience to Allah, with the fear of Allah, because fear of Allah softens the heart. No fear of Allah hardens the heart. Remember 3 Fridays ago we talked about the issue of how the heart, if it becomes hard, the attitude of the human being changes totally. But if the heart, it becomes like a sponge, moist, soft, molded, then the status of the person also changes. So here Allah SWT says then, not only do they walk on earth with humility, but when they talk, when they talk to people who, jahilun, meaning someone who is ignorant, someone who is arrogant and stubborn and ignorant and irritated, and they talk in a very vehement manner, in a very derogatory manner, they really, you know, they really talk in a bad way that they wake them up from the sleep, okay, that they then realize, oh, what is this person saying? They're hurting my feelings, they're hurting my heart, they're destroying my emotions. That is what this means. خَاطَبَهُمُ الْجَاهِلُونَ. You know, when somebody really comes up to you and, you know, starts bad-mouthing and saying so many bad words, things, and your blood starts to boil inside, but then you say, no, wait, I'm a Abdul Rahman, I'm a slave of Allah. What would Allah do with me if I retaliate, revenge in a very negative way, right? So what do? You immediately take control of your emotions. And you immediately come to your senses. You say, what is the true, intelligent, intellectual way of responding to this individual who is screaming, shouting, you know, yelling, whatever you want to call it, in front of me? Allah SWT says here what? وَإِذَا خَاطَبَهُمُ الْجَاهِلُونَ قَالُوا, meaning the Abdul Rahman, Ibadur Rahman, they say, قَالُوا سَلَامًا. As-salamu alaykum. Peace be with you. And then they move.
Walk away?
Yes. The scholars of Tafsir say here there are two meanings. One, you won't not only say salamu alaykum, because remember, there's another hadith that supports this ayah, which says that when two Muslims get together, the initial contact is as-salamu alaykum, and the last thing they say before they depart is also as-salamu alaykum. So the salam over here, qalu salama, means two things, twofold, multipurpose. Number one, they say, we don't want to talk to you. We realize that you are burning right now, you're irritated, but I'm going to have a big heart, I'm going to be bigger than you and not retaliate. I'm not going to put myself in such a low position to retaliate and revenge with you, but rather I'm going to have a big heart, have a forgiving heart, patient, perseverance, and I'll say, I don't want to talk with you. Second thing is they say peace, meaning they don't retaliate in a very, in a bad word, but rather their words is, peace be upon you, may Allah's peace be upon you, and they depart from there. They don't want to engage further. Because they know if they further engage, or if they stand over there and keep listening to this person, it's going to boil him more or her more. So by moving away and departing from there, it's going to subside their emotions,
and then put something to think about in their minds. They're going to think, wait a second, I said so many bad words, I really irritated this person, but look at his cool, his calmness. He or she was so cool and calm, they had such a firm resolve, they didn't even get retaliated. So naturally, that other person is going to feel so ashamed that they're going to be forced, they're going to be forced to come and say sorry to this person. And look, when I was really screaming, yelling at you, you showed such a big heart, you showed such a big status, stature of your personality, that you did not retaliate and take revenge. Otherwise, you had a tongue also, you had emotions also. You could have easily said some words back to me to retaliate, but I saw the way you dealt with, you know, it's like a guilty, shameful feeling. That person has been sold out because of the dealing of this person. That's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said that the Ibadur Rahman, they employ such tools to win other people's heart. Because they know once they win someone's heart, that's it. That's the end of the game. Now they will listen to Allah's orders and commands. This is what the Prophet ﷺ did. 13 years in Mecca, his only sole job was to win people's heart. Once he won the heart of 7,200 people, and then Allah's mother directed that now is the time to migrate. It's the right time to migrate and establish a society. Those people who had sold their hearts to Allah and His Prophet, they were the ones who fully complied. And that is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying here. That one of the tools of winning someone's heart is that when they quarrel with you, when they argue with you, when they debate and, you know, ridicule you or something, وَزَخَاطَبَهُمُ الْجَاهِلُ. Look at the adjective Allah used here, jahil. Jahil not in the sense that he is an illiterate person, doesn't know, no, ignorant. Not illiterate, but ignorant. Ignorant of the attitude of Iman. Ignorant of the etiquettes and mannerisms of Quran. Ignorant of the way they should deal. That's what they're called by jahil. And that's what Allah says that وَزَخَاطَبَهُمُ الْجَاهِلُونَ قَالُوا سَلَامًا. When the ignorant people who are arguing, quarreling, fighting, discussing, you know, debating, whatever, in a very bad manner, when they are in a jahil way, they're arguing, these people who are Ibadur Rahman, they keep their calmness, their firmness, their resolve, their commitment. They take control of their emotions. Don't let shaitan play with their emotions to retaliate and take revenge. Rather, their coolness wins the heart of the other person. The other person becomes baffled, perplexed. Wow, I said so many bad words. I dealt in such a bad attitude, angry, anger, and all that. And look at this person. He never said anything. All he said to me was, Assalamu alaikum, and he departed. This action, this tool is a big way to tell the other person volumes about teachings of Islam. You go stand over there for hours and reason and argue with the person, look brother, your way, your attitude is bad, this is bad. I mean, the person can stand over there for hours to debate and reason with them. But look, one word and one action solves the whole problem. وَزَخَاطَبَهُمُ الْجَاهِلُونَ قَالُوا سَلَامًا and they depart. Yeah.
Retaliating is like wrong.
Yeah.
So
is
that kind of like
a,
the
Palestinian
and Israelis?
Well, we don't want to involve, this is on an individual basis. It's talking about emotions. When people deal with you with anger and tantrums and all that, and how you're supposed to on an individual level. You cannot mix it with a global level or a political level. The circumstances, situation over there is different. It doesn't fit over there. What is being talked about here, what Allah is teaching us here in this ayah is the Ibadur Rahman, their attitude towards other people, how they deal with them is. One, how they walk. Ibadur Rahman, الَّذِينَ يَمْشُونَ الْأَرْضِ هَوْنَ. Ibadur Rahman are those people who walk on earth with hawan, with humility and humbleness. Okay, with sincerity. And second, when they talk to people, خَاطَبَهُمُ, when people address them in a very jahil way, ignorant way, they don't engage them into argument. They don't get into argumentation and fighting. Rather, they say, وَقَالُوا سَلَامُ. They say peace, and they depart and move on. Why? In order to teach that person a lesson, that look, Islamic mannerism, Islamic adab and attitude is not to put more fuel to the fire, but the Islamic adab and attitude is to quell the fire, to extinguish it. Right now that person is burning, and that's the reason that they're fighting and arguing with you. So it's useless to reason with them because their brain is shut off. Remember, when somebody gets angry in anger, the first thing is happening to them is shaitan is playing with their emotions, with their heart. and I shut off their brain. So they don't reason. They cannot reason. Once that anger subsides and cools down, then the brain is back again functioning as it's supposed to. Then you can tell them, or they would tell you themselves to you, that I really appreciated your attitude and your dealing with me, that when I was really letting you have it in the face, you never responded or retaliated back to it. Yeah?
Two quick questions. How do you deal with someone who's very confrontational? Say you try to walk away, like, it could be anonymous, as an example. You try to walk away, what if they take it offensively, you know, and they try to get in your face again, try and confront you again. They just kind of won't leave you alone.
Okay, we'll keep that answer towards the end. Because some more ayats will help us answer the question in more detail. If we just stop here with one ayah, we'll miss out the passage. Remember, like we said, that we're doing this passage by passage, so that we take one passage and finish the tafsir of that, and we can analyze these questions in light of all the ayats. The next ayah, Allah's mother says, again, another feature, another characteristic, symbol of the Ibadur Rahman, the true slaves of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَالَّذِينَ يَبِيتُونَ لِرَبِّهِمْ سُجَّدًا وَقِيَامًا. So remember, we're counting the characteristics. Characteristic number one was, when they walk on earth, they don't walk with arrogance and stubbornness, but rather with humility and humbleness. Characteristic number two, when they talk to people, they keep control of their emotions, they don't let their emotions out and take overpower them to retaliate, revenge, or aggressive. Rather, they keep their calmness and coolness and respond with politeness and ease in order to win the heart of the other person. Characteristic number three now comes into play, that after these first two things, the third thing that is very, very important and pivotal in the life of these true slaves of Allah is that they spend yabitun. Ba'ta yabitu means to spend endless hour, countless time. They spend countless hours, endless times in what? يَبِيتُونَ رَبِّهِمْ سُجَّدًا وَقِيَامًا. They're spending countless hours, endless time for their Rabb, for their Allah. How? سُجَّدًا وَقِيَامًا. In sujood, sajda, and qiyam, meaning what? Standing for long hours in prayer. The tahajjud prayer. The mission, the maqsood, the goal in this ayah is that a daily routine of their life, part of the nurturing of their personality as a Abdul Rahman is that they are mindful of praying in the middle of the night when the whole world is sleeping, so to speak. When everybody in the house is sleeping, these people are busy, engaged in prayer to Allah. Why? Excuse me. Because this is the time they know is one-on-one chat, one-on-one talk with Allah. This is the time to build that reservoir of Iman. This is the time to build that strength and stamina inside, which we call the fear of Allah, because it is the same strength and stamina and reservoir that they need during the day. So they're really replenishing, they're refurbishing what they have drained during the day by praying in the middle of the night, making sujood to Allah, beseeching Him, pleading Him that, oh Allah, fill up my heart with the iman that God used up during the day. See, because during the day they're busy in ma'amilat, in interactions, in dealing. So they need iman to deal with people. Once, obviously, when they are using their iman, it's like, you know, like I said, like a water, reservoir. When it's gonna diminish, you have to replenish it. And how are you gonna replenish it? With more taqwa, with more piety. Where do you get it? In sujood and in qiyam. Even if it means praying just two rak'ah at 3 a.m, 4 a.m, standing there, reciting surah. Even if someone doesn't know long surah, short surah, repeating the short surah again and again. So that the person is standing, because the issue of standing is important. Why? Because when your knees and ankles hurt by standing up in prayer, you get the reward from Allah of increase in iman and taqwa and piety in the heart. And when you go long hours in sujood, when your forehead and nose is on the ground, you realize that I am in front of the master of the universe, the controller on the day of judgment. I am this head. This forehead and nose has not gone for any lowly thing. It has gone for the supreme being, the one who has created this nose and this forehead. So this special reverence and special feeling reverberates in the heart and strengthens the bondship, the linkage
with Allah. Why?
Because remember, in the Quran, again, Allah said that if you want to get close to me, you got to do sujood. This is the most closest place where Allah, you can find Allah. Which is that ayah in Surah Alif, you know that surah, اِقْرَى بِسْمِ رَبِّكَ الَّذِي خَلَقْ. Over there, the last ayah in that surah, Allah SWT says what? وَسْجُدْ وَقْتَرِبْ. Make sujood and get the qurb, the closeness of Allah SWT. That is why over here Allah SWT says that the Ibadur Rahman are such people who spend يَبِيتُونَ. They spend their nights, countless nights, in what? In sujood and qiyam, standing up. That is why you have i'tikaf here in the masjid for the youth, for young people here. Why? Because when you come to the masjid, you stay here in i'tikaf, you spend nights there, you are replenishing your iman, which is diminishing as you deal your life. Next ayah, 65, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us, وَالَّذِينَ يَقُولُونَ رَبَّنَا صِرِفْ عَنَّا عَذَابَ جَهَنَّمْ. Feature or characteristic number 4. So far we dealt with 3 things. Now number 4. Number 4 says what? That these people, Ibadur Rahman, are so conscientious of Akhirah, of Jahannam and Jannah, that they are always asking, beseeching Allah, begging Allah, pleading Allah for what? Forgiveness and get us away. Israf, you know Israf. You know when, if the Imam over here says to the gathering, Israf, Israf, meaning go away, get away. Israf means run away, get away. That same word is used here. رَبَّنَا صْرِفْ عَنَّا عَذَابَ جَهَنَّمْ. Oh Allah, take us away from the عَذَابَ جَهَنَّمْ. Make it very, very far, far, far away. Just like if somebody says, you know, go, run. You say, إِصْرَفْ. You know, run. Go fast. So in the same way, over here, these people who are the true slaves of Allah SWT, the Ibadur Rahman, they say, وَالَّذِينَ يَقُولُونَ. They always say to Allah, plead to Allah, they beseech Allah, they beg Allah. They cry and beseech and plead to Allah, beg Allah, oh Allah, save us from the hellfire. Save us from the torment of the Jahannam. رَبَّنَا صْرِفْ عَنَّا عَذَابَ جَهَنَّمْ. إِصْرِفْ عَنَّا, meaning take it away from us. Oh Allah, put us in protective custody so that we are nowhere close to that عَذَابَ جَهَنَّمْ. Why? Because in the next ayah it tells us, next verse, إِنَّ عَذَابَهَا كَانَ غَرَامًا. Because certainly the azab of Jahannam is very huge, humongous, very heavy, burdensome. It's truly testing, catastrophic. Hence they are always beseeching and pleading Allah, Israf anna azab Jahannam, Israf anna azab. Oh Allah, give us protective custody. Oh Allah, give us refuge from that azab. Ibn al-Qurtubi rahimahullah says in tafsir over here regarding that, while these people are saying this continuously on a daily basis in their lifetime, in their dunya, in their hayat, in this worldly life. Why? Because they know death is uncertain, could be any time. They cannot wait, they cannot procrastinate and wait, okay, when I become old enough, then I will ask Allah for that. Now, right from the moment that they have matured the buluh and they understand Jannah and Jahannam, and they are true slaves, they are true ibad of Allah, Rahman, they recognize that condition, so therefore they are constantly asking. And he also says in his tafsir very beautifully that this shows the attitude of Ibadur Rahman. The true slaves of Rahman are such people who recognize that they are human. And it is to be human to err, to make mistakes. They know that they are making mistakes on a continuous daily basis. Nobody is an angel. Nobody is perfect. Nobody can say that in one day, I don't make any mistakes. I make mistake maybe once a week. No. Everybody is weak and human. Therefore, because they are making so many mistakes inadvertently, unrealizing it, therefore they are continuously asking, beseeching Allah for إِصْرِفْ عَنَّا عَذَابَ جَهَنَّمْ. Get us away from the azab. Forgiveness. Continuously. Meaning, what he's saying in his tafsir is, Ibadur Rahman, the true slaves of Allah, are not people who allocate time on a monthly or weekly or a yearly basis for forgiveness. No, on a daily basis. Every day, not a day passes by that they don't ask for forgiveness from Allah. No, every day they are asking forgiveness from Allah, istighfar and maghfira and ghufran of Allah, and that is why this is molding their attitude in that direction. Truly, if you tried it, this is an experienced thing. If you experience it, if you spend 7 days, the next 7 days, from now until next Friday, every single day, you allocate at least half an hour, 15, 10 minutes, whatever time you have, specifically allocated for istighfar. You pray 2 rak'ah and you ask Allah for forgiveness, you do this on a daily basis for the next 6-7 days, you will feel a spiritual growth and change within yourself, your personality. And if you compare these 7 days with the other 7 days that you might have spent prior to today, prior to today's Friday, you feel a big difference. Big difference in emotion, big difference in spirituality, big difference in your feeling, sensitivity, big difference. Because this is something that is from the Quran. It's a remedy, a tool that is coming to us. Next thing Allah tells us about, again, for the explanation of this, Azab Jahannam. إِنَّهَا سَاءَتْ مُسْتَقَرًا وَمَقَامًا. The reason these Ibadur Rahman are asking, begging and pleading to Allah, that, oh Allah, إِسْرِفْ عَنَّا عَذَابَ جَهَنَّمْ. Why? Because they know Jahannam is a what? سَاءَتْ مُسْتَقَرًا وَمَقَامًا. It's an evil abode to dwell in there, temporarily or long term. What does it mean, temporary and permanent residence? When you come to America and you apply for permanent residence, meaning you are saying you want to reside here permanently. But if you are here on a temporary visa and then you know that your visa is going to expire, you're going to go back. So you know you are here temporary. Your mindset is temporary. You don't buy things as if you are living here, because you know, okay, after 2-3 years my visa is going to expire, I got to pack up and leave. So what's the use of buying a house and buying car and things over here? I got to live my lifestyle over here as if temporary. But if you apply for permanent residency, green card, citizenship, you know, your mindset is different. And your mindset determines your attitude, your personal attitude, your personal lifestyle and everything is determined through the mindset. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying that Ibadur Rahman, they are very conscious of the Azab of Jahannam. Hence, they know that this place is evil, either to dwell there temporarily, even a millisecond, or even permanent. And that is why they are so conscious on a daily basis to seek forgiveness of Allah and seek distance from the Jahannam. They want to be far, far, far away from Jahannam. Because see, when you are temporary somewhere, you live your life so that same way. When you are, and here it's being said that these people are so conscious. You know, like sometimes people have a casual lifestyle. You know, sometimes people are like casual and lazy. They say, oh, no problem. You know, if I have some mistakes, I live in Jahannam for a day or two, and then, you know, eternally we're still going to come back to Jannah. Because the Prophet ﷺ said, whoever said La ilaha illallah, dakhala Jannah, he or she will still enter Jannah. So they know that even if someone is a bad Muslim, someone has done a lot of mistakes, they say, okay, we'll have to go to Jahannam. There are people, you'd be amazed that there are some Muslims who have this attitude on earth today. They feel that even if we are, you know, weak and lazy a little bit in Iman, implementation, so what? We'll just spend a couple of days and then we go to... But here, that attitude is being checked. That philosophy is being addressed. That Allah's mother says, who are the Ibadur Rahman? Ibadur Rahman are those people who say that Azab Jahannam, إِنَّهَا سَاءَتْ مُسْتَقَرْ وَمَقَامًا. It is a bad and evil place, dangerous place, even for a millisecond and a permanent. So the people who say, okay, I'm not going to be permanent, you know, we know that from the Aqidah point of view, anyone who is a believer will not be permanent in Jahannam, temporarily, and then they'll get to Jannah. But those who are not a believer, who are not a Muslim, they'll be there forever, ever, ever. خَالِدِينَ فِيهَا أَبَدًا. Forever, ever. That same concept is being relayed here. That the Ibadur Rahman, the slaves, the true slaves of Allah, obedient slaves of Allah, are so conscious in their mind of this philosophy that they say, no, we don't even want to think about that place. We want to go directly to Jannah. Uh-huh. This is what is being implied. You know, when you say read between the lines, this is what Allah SWT is saying. That the Ibadur Rahman are conscious of Jannah to go directly, not take a detour, temporarily go somewhere and then eternally entering up over there, as someone might think. No. So because they know that they want to go directly to Jannah, hence they prepare ahead of time in this dunya that kind of lifestyle. And that is what these ayats are talking about. From verse 63 to 77, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is setting the stage, setting the tone right, that Ibadur Rahman are these kind of people. You look at their philosophy, you look at their psychology, you look at their lifestyle, you look at their attitude, you look at their talk, you look at their walk. Because remember, Allah SWT says, وَإِبَادُ رَحْمَنَ الَّذِينَ يَمْشُونَ الْأَرْضِ هَوْنَا. They walk on earth with humility and humbleness. Why? Because they are conscious of Jannah. وَإِذَا خَاتَبَهُمُ الْجَهْلُونَ قَالُوا سَلَامًا. And when some ignorant or uneducated person argues and debates with them, they say salam, they say peace with them. They don't want to argue, they don't want to engage in firepower and all that. And then they also know that they have to spend countless nights, endless time in the night, in what? Sujjadun wa qiyam. وَالَّذِينَ يَبِيتُونَ لِرَبِّهِمْ سُجَّدُونَ. And they know that they're making this sujood and this qiyam in the night time, tahajjud, for who? لِرَبِّهِمْ. Because the Jannah cannot be attained without the Rabb's permission. Then Allah says, and they not only do they seek Jannah through these activities, but they're also seeking distancing themselves from Jahannam, the bad place. Because they realize that this is a bad place for temporary dwelling or even a lifetime. Then Allah SWT tells about the monetary functioning of these Ibadur Rahman, the economical factor. So far we talked about the social factor, we talked about the characteristics of the educational factor, how educated they are, how socially and moral code of life they deal with. Now we're coming to the economic factor. These true slaves of Allah, true Ibadur Rahman, are very conscientious and mindful of the monetary functioning on this earth. They know that Jannah cannot be attained unless our monetary function is properly propelled in the right direction. So, hence Allah says in verse number 67, وَالَّذِينَ إِذَا أَنْفَقُوا لَمْ يُسْرِفُوا وَلَمْ يَقْتُرُوا وَكَانَ بَيْنَ ذَلِكَ قَوَامًا. Meaning Ibadur Rahman, the true slaves of Allah SWT are those people that when they spend, وَالَّذِينَ إِذَا أَنْفَقُوا, when they empty their pockets out, they are very conscious that لَمْ يُسْرِفُوا, إِسْرَاف, they're not spendthrifts, they don't waste money. They know their value, أَهَمِّيَةِ النُّقُوط, the man. They know the value, the importance of man. They cherish the blessing of man. They know that this man is a blessing from Allah. To some Allah gives freely, to some Allah restricts a little bit. So they know whatever man they have is truly a blessing of Allah. So we should not waste it. We should not damage our lifestyle by uselessly wasting the money. Israf, spending it. Israf meaning what? Spendthrift meaning what? Meaning spending in things that are unnecessary. Spending money on things that may be abundance, transgressing boundaries. Remember, like we gave the example of Umar ibn Khattab al-Anhu, that in the true character of that Khalifa, we see that he would have a medium path, neither spendthrift nor being too stingy. And that is what Allah is addressing in this ayah, that the true Ibadur Rahman are such people who are not wasting money on things. Yes, you want to buy clothes, buy 4, 5, 6, how many are you going to buy? But why fill up the wardrobe that the clothes begin to accumulate dust? Then when you want to wear a dress, you take it out of the wardrobe, you have to brush it aside. This is the meaning of Israf. This is really what this ayah is dealing with, the psychological mindset of the Ibadur Rahman. The reason they are Ibadur Rahman, because they truly know the status of Rahman. They know the maqam of Allah. They know that Allah has blessed them with this money, and Allah can take it back anytime. Hence, they don't want to waste the money. They want to utilize it in the proper fashion direction so that they can gain the due dividend reward from it. Because remember, every penny you spend is either going to get you closer to Jannah or closer to Jahannam. So Allah SWT is saying in this ayah, you believer, you decide whether you want to get closer to Jannah or closer to Jahannam based on the money you're going to spend. So if you're going to spend it wisely, you're going to get closer to Jannah. If you're going to spend it unwisely, stubbornly or arrogantly or spendthriftly, you're going to get closer to Jahannam. Because remember, on the Day of Judgment, one of the hadith of Rasulullah informs us in connection with this ayah, that on the Day of Judgment, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is going to ask us for every penny earned and every penny spent. Even if it means your pocket money. The parents, they give you $10, $20, $100 a month, whatever, pocket money, you'll be asked for that too. You earn it from halal work? Yes. My father gave me from halal work and I earn a halal work, so it's my halal money. Now where did you spend it? Did you spend it on cigarettes? Did you spend it on cocaine? Did you spend it on marijuana? Did you spend it on wasteful things? Did you just waste the money? Or did you wisely spend? Meaning from a young life, from a young time, the psychology is being trained for proper monetary action. And subhanAllah, today you go in public school, what they teach you in public school? How to manage money. They teach you that before your child graduates from what, elementary school, he or she should know at least how to manage money. They should know the difference. There's something the secular knowledge education is teaching today to the society, which 1400 years ago Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala embedded it in a hidden way in this ayah. That وَالَّذِينَ إِذَا أَنْفَقُوا لَمْ يُسْرِفُوا وَلَمْ يَقْتُرُوا. Two negations, two no's, two big no's. Neither do they spend or waste the money, nor do they restrict money, become too stingy. Oh no, Allah says save money. No, Allah says spend money in His way, not save and be stingy that I'm going to hold money away in some way and starve the kids to death, starve or make people literally become restricted.
I know somebody that built a building in overseas and they're trying to sell it. Would it be better if they just give it to poor people, like back in overseas?
We'll deal with that question. Let me just finish this part, because I don't think we'll be able to finish the rest of the so these are 14 verses. We just covered the first six of them, which talks about five characteristics. We dealt with five characteristics today of the Ibadur Rahman. The next six of them that are mentioned we'll cover next Friday, because we're going to open the floor now for questions and discussion based on these five characteristics that we learned today of the true slaves of Ar Rahman. Let me just wrap up the last ayah we said. وَالَّذِينَ إِذَا أَنْفَقُوا لَمْ يُسْرِفُوا وَلَمْ يَقْتُرُوا. Those people, when they spend, the Ibadur Rahman, when they spend, they don't waste money, nor are they too restrictive, stingy. But what are they? وَكَانَ بَيْنَ ذَلِكَ قَوَامًا. قَوَامًا meaning stronghold, strength. And how are they strengthful? That they are in moderate, middle path. Neither are they spendthrifts, nor are they stingy. But they are very wise, and with wisdom they manage their money portfolio. They know where to invest, they know what to buy, what not to buy. They know how much to buy, how much not to buy. They know how much to do this and how. So how much, how many, where, when, why, all these questions are answered in this question, in this ayah. That كَانَ بَيْنَ ذَلِكَ قَوَانَ. قَوَانَ meaning strength. They strengthen themselves through the monetary functioning of their wealth that Allah has bestowed upon them. And second thing, they realize in this ayah, meaning the Ibadur Rahman, they realize that money is something, is a tool, is an aid to earn Jannah. So if I waste this valuable tool and get deprived from Jannah, I've lost the battle. That's what these people are saying. And that is why Allah talks about them specifically, that they're Ibadur Rahman, the slaves, the true obedient slaves of Allah. And the reason the word abd is used, slavery, because a slave's relationship to the master is what? Total, complete, overwhelming obedience. No second thoughts, no if, and buts, no thinking alternatives. Whatever direction the Quran, the master gives the slave, he or she takes that. Doesn't even contend to think or take a moment to pause to think of alternative, because then that would not be slavery. That would be servant. That's the difference between a servant and a slave. Servant might speak back to you. Say, no, I don't want to do it. Here's your keys. I'm leaving. I'm going. What you gonna do? But slave, he's enslaved. He's there to the master. He's sold. That is why in Surah Tawbah, Allah told us in verse number 111, Surah number 9, that He bought from us. Inna Allah ishtara min al-mu'minina anfusahum. Allah SWT has bought from the believers their souls. We are sold. On our foreheads is written, sold to Allah SWT. So if you are sold to Allah SWT, that means you are a true slave of Allah. You will not think of an alternative. And that's what Allah SWT here says. And then the next part, we'll continue from verses 68 through 77, Surah Furqan, next Friday inshallah. Like we said today, that we have changed the format slight little bit of this structure of this class. Instead of following from Surah Fatiha and Baqarah in a sequential order, what we're going to do now to prepare ourselves for Ramadan, because Ramadan is approaching. You might think, oh, Ramadan is a long time. No, it's only about 4 months away, Ramadan. To prepare ourselves for Ramadan, what we're going to do is take different passages, 10, 15 ayahs from different surahs, talk about each theme, discuss it, analyze it, so that when Ramadan comes and we listen to the Quran in Taraweeh, at least we have some understanding and knowledge of the topics, the themes that are being recited in the Taraweeh. Because finishing the tafsir in sequential order takes a long time, as we were experiencing in the last few Fridays. So from today, we've changed the format. Inshallah, next Friday, we'll continue with the Surah Furqan, the next seven verses of Ibadur Rahman, finish off their characteristics. And then the Friday after that, we will talk about another passage of the Quran. And you are open to provide suggestions, any specific passage of the Quran that you want to learn about tafsir of that, you can give suggestions so that we, in the forthcoming Fridays, we can allocate those passages, those themes for those. Now we open for the question, starting off from, I know he asked first the question, then him, and then we come back to you. So, regarding your issue, yes, brother. And then? Okay. So, yours.
I have two quick questions. One is, what if somebody's very confrontational? I mean, I know you're talking about how you just walk away and say, I'm not with them. What if it's someone who's just, like, maybe they're non-Muslim, they're very confrontational, and they, like, demand... Some people, the way they are, they, like, demand a reaction from you, whether it be forceful or verbal. So how do you deal with someone like that? You can't just say, like, sit on my, and just walk away sometimes. Like, the night you turn around and get in your face.
As the brother is asking the question, that if somebody, like we learned, one of the characteristics and features of Ibadur Rahman, the true slaves of Allah that we learned here in Surah Furqan today, was that they're not argumentative. They don't get into arguments. They don't necessarily bother in altercations and engaging themselves because they know it will put more fuel to the fire. So their attitude is quench the fire, quell the fire, suppress it. And one of the ways they do is Allah says that was a khatabahum al-jahilun qalu salama. So when they are engaged with a jahil, an ignorant and uneducated person, person who does not know the manners and etiquettes of Islam, the adab, akhlaq of Islam, and that is why they're arguing, because if they knew the manners and etiquette of Islam, they wouldn't argue in the first place. Why would they, you know, be angry and fire and all that? So for them, Allah says, say salam. And we said that means peace and you depart. But as the brother is asking the question, what if somebody is a very confrontational and pestering kind of attitude? Then yes, it, everything goes case by case. You have to deal with circumstances. In that circumstance, what a Abdul Rahman would do, he or she would politely, with humbleness, with soothing words, try to deal with the situation and make the person realize that I'm not being rude and arrogant and stubborn by running away from you, or I'm not trying to avoid you. You know, like sometimes people say, oh, are you trying to avoid me? What, you don't have the guts? You don't have that? And you tell them in a very wisdom fashion and a logical manner that, no, I do have the guts. I have the strength to retaliate and revenge. But my Allah, who is my Ilah, and He's Ar-Rahman, and I am Abdul Rahman, He has powers over me. And one of the significant power that He has over me is not to have confrontational and conflict attitude with other persons. So because He is bigger than you, meaning you address the person who you're talking to, and He has power over me, therefore I have to be obedient to Him and listen to Him. Hence I am abrogating or you know, dispersing over here, this conversation, this argument, I don't want to. The other thing you tell them is the positives of that, the benefit. The reason I'm doing this, in order to save you and myself from a fitna, from a trial, tribulation. In order to save your time and my time. In order to save you from further destruction, devastation. So when you give them the positives and the negatives at the same time, and then very politely, amicably, and mutually away from there, instead of just having a very rude attitude, okay, assalamu alaikum, move. The person might, you know, understand negative repercussions from that attitude. So you do it in a very soothing, swaying fashion so that the person realizes the true iman of this person, the true attitude, akhlaq, adab, that yes, this person is truly a Abdul Rahman. You had another one?
Yes, very quickly. I know, like, if a mu'min is wealthy, they're rich, you know, they're very generous and everything, if they treat themselves, I guess, I'd say they have the wealth to buy like a nice house or buy a nice car. Isn't it? Can't you also say like, oh, it's also ni'mah from Allah? That, you know, it's almost like a gift from God.
Yeah, that's what we said earlier today in explanation of the Ibadur Rahman, that they value wealth, property, assets. They value money, and they know, they realize that this money, this wealth, is a ni'mah, blessing. So when you waste a blessing of Allah, that is also a ithn, sin. It's a sin. It's a sin to waste the money or wealth or ni'mah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because they don't want to commit this sin, Hence, they wisely disperse or dispense that valuable commodity, whether it's money or wealth or assets or property or whatever it may be. Your question.
I know somebody that's really rich. They bought the building in overseas.
Okay.
And they just want to sell it.
They want to sell
it. It would be better if they give it to poor people in overseas, right?
Not necessarily. They can sell it and then use that money to help the poor people. That could be all those things.
No, they're going to keep it for themselves.
There's nothing wrong with that. But yes, if they give it to for the poor people to live, like you are suggesting, that is the highest level. Highest level of Iman. Remember, these characteristics that Allah SWT defined here in Surah Furqan are all hinged, or it's like a fulcrum, pivot. They're all hinged on one thing. And what is that thing we said at the beginning of the verse today? No. What's that one thing that is all, it's like a fulcrum, like a pivot? All these features are hinged, like a door hinge. The door has a hinge. If you remove the hinge, the door is away. No longer attached. So all these features that we discussed today, the five of them in Surah Furqan right now today, they're hinged on one thing. And what is that one thing? That one thing is controlling these five characteristics. What is that? Come on, I told you in the beginning, now it's like a pop quiz. You forgot already? Huh?
Money?
Money? No, where do money come from? Okay, at least you're helping us criteria, because that's what Surah Furqan means. Surah Furqan means criteria. Right, faraqa, remember? We gave you the vocabulary, faraqa, farqa. But what is that criterion? What is that criterion? You have answered half the question by saying it's a criterion on which everything is hinged, like a fulcrum, pivot. You know, have you seen a pivot, it goes somewhere this way, somewhere that way. What is that criterion? All of these five characteristics and the next ones to come next Friday are hinged on.
Sort of like
your
ability to distinguish good from bad.
Oh, I can't believe it. I gave the answer right in the beginning. One short word. One word on. I guess nobody... Huh? Play?
Plead
means to request someone. Property. What's that? Sifa. It's a sifa. Property. Okay, that means... Nobody was paying attention. Hey! Blanked out? Okay, the brother at least helped us out by answering half the question. Said that hinge, that pivot, fulcrum is a criterion. That's why the surah is called criterion, Furqan. But what is that Furqan? What is that criterion? That is really controlling and manipulating the volume of each of these characteristics. Pay attention to the characteristics we talked about.
Humbleness, humility,
and then coolness, patience, perseverance, you know, salama, and then praying in the night. You know, what is all hinged upon? More so, second level. Yeah, the first thing is Iman. You have to have Iman in order to have this. If you have no Iman, you wouldn't have this thing. Yes. Thanks. Finally you got it. What was it? Tell them. Piety. Taqwa. The barometer of taqwa determines the applicability of these five characteristics. Hence, the true implementation of Ibadur Rahman. If the barometer or pressure of taqwa is very diminished, very low, then the five characteristics will be very low, almost negligible. But if the barometer of taqwa is high, then the five characteristics will be also very evident, apparent. And hence, one of the characteristics was what? It was a tool to refurbish, replenish that diminishing taqwa, which was what? وَالَّذِينَ يَبِيتُونَ رَبِّهِمْ سُجَّدًا وَقِيَامًا. And these are those people who spend their endless nights, countless nights in sujood and qiyam. Because this sujood and qiyam refurbishes the taqwa that diminishes. During the daytime, we deal in our ma'amalat, in our interactions. Hence our iman, our taqwa, our iman decreases. When it decreases, you need to replenish it, refuel it. Yes.
I have a question.
shape off.